Then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord, asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else?" When the men reached him, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else?'" At that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. He replied to them, "Go and report to John these things you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And anyone who is not offended because of me is blessed." After John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft robes? Look, those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, I'm far more than a prophet. This is the one it is written about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness, because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized by him, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. "To what then should I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other. 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't weep.' For John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children."
Thanks, Liza. It's good to hear the story of someone who perhaps has been through a difficult time, like what Sean was explaining to us, and how they processed their thinking in that. And tonight, as we look at the passage that was just read to you, we're going to be seeing John the Baptist having doubts about Jesus and whether or not Jesus is the one that they were to expect, or whether there was another one to come. Now, doubts, yeah, we all have doubts at various points. I remember the school athletics carnival. For some reason, I ended up in the high jump in one carnival at the event. And I remember just looking at the bar and immediately thinking, there is no way that I'm going to be able to get over this bar. I'll probably crash straight through it. And my doubts were confirmed when I crashed straight through the bar and bent it. And they had to straighten it all out again to put it back on. Now, some people look at something like a high jump bar and they think, I can do that. And they just have absolute confidence that they can. And I'm one of these people who subscribes to the view that if you believe you can do it, you have a better chance of doing it than if you believe you can't. Doesn't mean you will do it, but I think you've got a better chance if you actually believe that you can do it. Now, when we're talking about our faith and what we believe and what we doubt and so on, it's not like, oh, If I have greater belief in something, then the chances are it'll be true. It's either true or it's not true when it comes to the existence of God and his promises and his identity. But what happens is we have this understanding of what God is like, but then we experience things in our life that challenge our understanding. So we think God cares about me, God loves me, God values me, and that is true. And we can see that from various parts of the Bible. But then I go through a terrible experience and I start to say, well, if God cares for me, why does he allow this to happen to me? And Sean expressed some of that, the whole why question. Or we might look at the world around us and we might say, okay, what happened over in Christchurch a few weeks ago? Why does God let that happen? Or in Nigeria, where there are thousands of Christians in the last 3 months who have been killed because they are Christian. These are people who have put their trust in God And yet, why isn't he there for them to protect them? And so we might start to question the goodness of God, or maybe his ability. Maybe God is good and he wants to help, but he doesn't have the power to do it. And so we start to have doubts. Now, John the Baptist, as we come to the passage, was having doubts. These shouldn't be coming up like this. I'm going to have to ask you just to try and ignore the picture, because I'm going to move on and then we'll come to the verse in a minute. John the Baptist is in prison. If you go back to the earlier chapters in Luke, John the Baptist speaks out against the king because the king has taken his brother's wife as his own. And John the Baptist says, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. And so the king has him put into prison. And he's in prison and he has this understanding that Jesus is the one who was to come. In fact, if we were to look back earlier in John's gospel, when he saw Jesus, he said to his own group of followers, pointing at Jesus, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he had an understanding that Jesus was sent by God and was the one that his followers needed to now start following. I must become less and he must become greater. But now that he's in prison and things are not going well for him, he's starting to question, is Jesus really the one? And the reason is because of passages like the one that Jesus quotes from. So John sends some of his disciples who've come to visit him in prison, he sends them to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one we're meant to be looking to, or is there someone yet to come after you? So you can see that there early in the passage. And Luke repeats it to us. So we've got it there, the question in verse 19, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? And then it's repeated for us in verse 20. The men reach Jesus, they say, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? Now, at that time, Jesus was doing lots of miracles. We saw some last week where he healed the official's son and where he raised the young man back to life again, the widow of Nain's son. And John's disciples had known about this and had gone and told John about it. And this is what led to the question. And the answer that Jesus gives is quite interesting. Verse 22. He replied to them, go and report to John the things you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. What does the evidence show you about who I am? And he's basically quoting from Isaiah in the Old Testament, where God makes a promise that when the promised one comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will sing for joy, water will gush in the wilderness, streams in the desert. And then again in Isaiah 61, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Now, Jesus quotes from these passages, but notice he doesn't quote that last bit from chapter 61 that's on the screen. See, John knows the Old Testament, and he's sitting there in prison. He's been there for some while, and if Jesus is the one, how come I'm still in prison? Because God says he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. And yet it's not happening for John. Other people are being healed, but he's not being set free. And Jesus doesn't quote that bit. He quotes all the other stuff that he's doing. But John's experience is, you're meant to fulfill it all, aren't you? What about me? And this is why he's questioning. Are you really the one? So they go back to report to John what Jesus says and all the things that they've seen and heard. And Jesus says, anyone who's not offended because of me is blessed. If they don't stumble because of me, or they're not trapped because their experience might not fit what they expect me to do. See, we have doubts when we have expectations as to how God will operate, and he doesn't operate the way we want him to. See, God is not like Aladdin's genie. Right, you know, the movie where he finds the lamp or the story and he rubs it and the genie, you've got three wishes and he can have whatever he wants. God is not like that. And yet sometimes we treat him like that. God, I want this, or God, I want that. And if we don't get what we want, God, where are you? Now, when we know that there are people perhaps who are sick, like Sean was sick, or other people we know, it's right to pray for God to heal them, that they'll get better. But God operates in his own way. And it might be that he doesn't heal them the way that we expect or in the timing that we expect it to happen. But we continue to pray and we continue to trust. And probably the better prayer is that the person who is unwell will continue to trust as well in the midst of their difficulty and their illness. So what do we do with doubts? Well, there's two things we can do. We can dwell on them and we can start to say, you know, do I trust, don't I trust? And in the end, cut ourselves off from trusting because the doubts consume us. Or we can go back to find out the answers, which is what John the Baptist does, doesn't he? When he has doubts, he sends his followers to Jesus to find answers. And we're encouraged to do that. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:7, to knock, to ask, to seek. Anyone who knocks, the door will be open. Anyone who asks, the answer will be given. Anyone seeks, they will find. And so the right way to respond to doubts is to come back to God's word, to the Bible, and seek answers. You know, when I was a student at youth group, I had all sorts of questions about things and I doubted stuff and I wasn't sure, you know, does God even answer my prayers? Sometimes I'm praying in my room and it's like, it's just bouncing off the ceiling. God's not getting any of this, or, you know, he's got the engaged signal on, and it just doesn't seem right that I'm talking to the person who made everything. And I'd question and doubt it. And then I looked at the youth group leaders at our church and I thought, it'd be so good to be a youth group leader because they never have doubts, right? They just trust everything and they've got it all worked out. Then I became a youth group leader. And I had all these doubts about things still. And I thought, oh, you know what? Becoming a youth group leader doesn't get rid of the doubts. But I saw the youth minister at our church and he didn't have any doubts, right? He understood everything. He was like on top of it all. His life was perfect. I'm not. Well, this isn't why I became a youth minister. But when I became a youth minister, I thought, I still got doubts. And then I realised everybody's got doubts. So we've got some people sitting over here who are going to stand up tonight and they're going to be asked at the next church service whether they turn to Christ. And they're going to say, I turn to Christ. And it's going to be a packed out room and the previous Archbishop of Sydney is going to be here questioning them. Now, does this mean when they say these things they don't ever have doubts? No, it doesn't mean that. They're going to have doubts about things as well. In fact, if we were to turn the questions on the Archbishop and say to him, have you ever doubted anything? He would say, absolutely. So don't look to other people like your youth group leaders or youth minister or the Archbishop tonight if you go to the service and think these guys don't have doubts. We all have doubts. And having doubts is not wrong. Our problem is we think if I have doubts, there's a problem. Something's wrong. No, doubts are healthy because it drives you to ask questions and to find out. See, John the Baptist asked questions and found out the answers. And after they left, what does Jesus say about John? Does he say, oh, that John the Baptist, what a weakling. Can't even trust me. I'm just going to ask questions. He's doubting all the time. No, look at what he says about John the Baptist in the following section. He questions the people. When you went out to the wilderness, who did you go out to see? A reed swaying in the wind? Some flimsy sort of reed that is blown about by any bit of breeze? No, John is strong. He's not influenced by the last thing he heard from someone to make him go, oh, I'm not sure if I believe anymore. I spoke to an old fellow towards the end of last year, and I was asking, he had lots of questions about Christianity. He's not a Christian. And I said to him, have you asked one of the ministers at our church some of these questions? And he said, no, I wouldn't do that. And I said, why not? And he said, I wouldn't want to cause him to doubt his faith. All right? So his view was the minister will be easily swayed by what he hears and he'll start to question things. Jesus is saying, John the Baptist isn't like that. John is rock solid and yet he has doubts. In fact, he goes on to say, John wasn't someone dressed in fine robes and splendidly comforts and all this sort of stuff because he didn't suck up to the rich people. All right? John lived in the wilderness. He ate indigenous food, right? Wild locusts and honey from the ground. All right? He was a tough guy. And Jesus is talking about, in fact, he even goes on to say, of all the people born of women, so anyone who's been born, that is, in verse 28, there is no one greater than John. And yet John had doubts. Having doubts is okay. It's what you do with them that matters. And notice what Jesus then says. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. John's the greatest that's been born, and yet how small you might be in God's kingdom, you are greater than John. Why? Because you have something that he never had. Because not long after this, John got put to death by the king. He had his head cut off, and he never got to see Jesus fulfill God's promises when he went to the cross and resurrected afterwards in 3 days. We get that information. We are so much more blessed than John because we see the fulfillment of God's promises and John didn't see it. But he continued to trust. When he had doubts, he sided with faith. Now, for those of you who are into Formula One car racing and you watch it and so on, you might recognise this guy. Does anyone recognise this guy? Yeah? All right, this is Ayrton Senna. Ayrton Senna was a Brazilian three-time world champion. He died in a race, hit a wall at 300 kilometres an hour back in 1994. That's why most of you haven't recognised him, all right? You weren't around in 1994. So the reason that I've got him up there is because he had a view about God and the way that God does things, and it relates to what we're talking about. And I want to read to you what he said. This is after he was interviewed in 1989 after the Australian Grand Prix. He reflected on the ups and downs of racing life, and he said this: when you have a hard time, you suddenly have doubts, but only God knows why this should happen, even if it seems like a bad thing. Our understanding is so short, so small compared to his, that on many occasions we cannot understand. And this is where faith is the beginning of everything. We may not understand what God is doing, but we know what God has promised. And so when we have doubts, we side with faith and we continue to trust him. And we continue to seek to understand, but we won't understand everything. One person, a friend of mine, said, trying to understand God is trying to find the sun with a flashlight. Right? It's a ridiculous idea to think that we would try and understand God. God is far greater than us, and his ways are far greater than our way of understanding. But we do know what God has made clear to us in his word, the promises. And to question things is fine. And to ask your leaders questions is fine. But keep seeking answers. Don't become hard and turn away and say it's all too difficult. All right? John the Baptist, the greatest one, had doubts. So don't think down on yourself if you're doubting and I'm a terrible Christian and so on. No, not true. But seek answers and side with faith. And if you've got questions about anything, make use of your leaders, make use of me and so on. Yeah. Okay, let me pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for John the Baptist. We thank you that he demonstrates for us what to do when we have doubts, to seek answers, to turn to you rather than to turn away from you. Father, help us to side with faith when we question things because perhaps our expectations of how you will act are not being fulfilled. Help us to see things the way you do, that we might be able to continue to trust, even in difficult times.
and help us to support those around us who are struggling in this area as well. Amen.